your love for us. I thank you for your truth. Thank you for the very profitable week we've had so far, and I just pray that we would continue to learn and grow and appreciate the value of being one of your children, Father, and that value is through Christ, and that we it would be continuously humbling to us that we could be called your children, and yet it would continuously be cause for great rejoicing, and that would be our drive and motivation to bring glory and honor to you as we continue to step forward with evangelism implosion. Father, please continue to just prepare the hearts of those that would be hearing the gospel that we are presenting, Father, that you would continue to allow very good conversations, and that those that we've been able to talk with and be around would just continue to consider the truths that have been presented to them, as many have received the gospel tracts, that would be something that they would review and go over, and that it would just bear its fruit, Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I think I'm turned on. All right, if you can hear me. Okay, so we are going to be covering Buddhism today. So, quick facts about Buddhism. More than 535 million Buddhists worldwide. Buddhism is more prevalent in China, Japan, Korea, and Southeast Asia. The Buddhism population is increasing in the United States, perhaps as many as 4 million followers. Buddhism is the main religion of Hawaii. Even with all the status, Buddhists is not really worshipped as a god. The images are to serve as a reminder of the possibility of enlightenment. And Buddhists bring flowers and light candles to the statues to display respect. The importance of all things is displayed in Buddhist art, where monks, the impermanency of all things is displayed in Buddhist art, where monks spend weeks or months creating intricate and beautiful sand paintings called mandalas. They meditate on these for a short time period, and then they wipe them out with one single motion. And so they'll take and they'll create these intricate arts, meditate on them, and then just wipe them out. It's training themselves really to not become attached to the beauty of these things and to not like take pride in their work and aspects like that. Even though there is reincarnation, past lives are not remembered until you have escaped reincarnation by making it to nirvana. Saffron, or the bright orange robes, are worn by Buddhist monks. So let's talk about the history of Buddhism. Siddhar Gautama, born in the 6th century BC, two prophecies made before his birth. The white elephant entered her womb, and a child would be a great warrior, ruler, or if he saw suffering, a great religious leader. So his mother had the vision and kind of seems that she thought it was reality also, that a white elephant with 6 tusks entered the right side of her womb, and that was a very significant symbol of a great ruler, and really what, even in following with the Buddhist tradition, that was the soul of somebody on the last leg of their journey getting ready to enter nirvana. So this was the last reincarnation of that soul. And so this was going to be great, that was kind of giving that sign, hey, this is the ultimate extent that you're going to see here on earth before that person enters nirvana. And so with the prediction of the child was either going to be a great ruler, or if he saw suffering, he would be a great religious leader, the father tried to keep him from seeing suffering. The father wanted him to be a great ruler, so his father tried to keep him from seeing suffering. At 29, having a wife and kids, he takes a drive through the village and sees four signs. Old age, that would be old men. Sickness, sick men. Death, dead men. And meaning of life, and that he saw holy men. The great reincarnation. The great renouncement. So he was, like we had talked about before, he grew up in the Hindu culture, right? So he split from his family to flee to the forest. Remember the forest stage of the Hinduism, where they would go out and they would seek others to be able to meditate with them. So they would abandon their families, go live in the forest. Learns meditation from two holy men. Deprives himself of food and comfort for 6 years, but does not obtain spiritual enlightenment. So he's doing the steps of Hinduism, but yet these steps haven't led him to enlightenment. And this is what causes him to really separate from Hinduism, and this is what's called the awakening, is where he meditates under a bohai tree, which would be like a giant fig tree, in one spot till enlightenment comes. He slept in the lotus position and fought the inner battle with Mara. And so the lotus position is where you're sitting cross-legged and you put your feet up on your thighs, like I can't do. I demonstrate it for you, but I can't do it, and we don't have time anyhow. So he slept in the lotus position. If I sit cross-legged for any amount of time, my feet go numb. I try to stand up, and my legs just aren't there, right? And so it's not a very comfortable position, but yet it's a position of meditation. And then fighting the battles of Mara, it would be the personification of change, death, and evil. And so he's really fighting the battles of the thoughts about realities of life. It was really the battles he's fighting. So he's trying to suppress these thoughts of the change, death, and evil in the world. By morning, enlightenment had come. That would be the midway between extremes of self-denial and self-indulgence. And so finally achieving that perfect midway. It's not about all self-denial, and it's not about self-indulgence. So he becomes the Buddha. And he begins to share the message of his awakening. And he was given the name Buddha, or Enlightened One, by his friends. Spent the rest of his life sharing the message. And I just did crazy things to my... He died at 80, entering entirely at peace because he was entering nirvana. There was no written material about Buddha till 400 to 600 years after his death. Many different stories about his origin and teachings. Who is probably a real historical figure. So, theology of Buddhism. Selfish craving is thus at the root of all suffering. There is a way to overcome desires and greed. The three fires of greed are hatred and ignorance, ignorance can be blown out. So one must transcend these evils and enter nirvana so they suffering will end. The path to happiness and relief of suffering is to enter is the 8-step process. So an 8-step process of happiness. Wisdom, a right understanding. So understanding the world as it really is. Right thoughts. Purify the mind, the heart, through thoughts of unselfishness and compassion. Mental discipline. Right effort. Prevent evil from arising in your mind. Right mindfulness. Total attentiveness to the activities of the body. Speech and mind. Right concentration. Training the mind through meditation. And then the ethical conduct. Right speech. No lying or hurtful speech. Right action. No killing, no stealing, no inappropriate sexual conduct. Impure speech or intoxications. Right livelihood. Career that does not bring harm to other people. So the major tenets of Buddhism. Samsara. Life has three major components. Suffering, change, not eternal, soul that survives independently after death. Personalities are not permitted, permanent or individual, because each person is a flow of being subject to constant physical and physiological change, which continues after death. And so you really don't have a personality or individualism. Reincarnation. True reality involves the reincarnation of life as we know it and believe it to be. We are grasping and craving for a life that does not really exist. Only by letting go can be obtained the real manifesting of life. Sorry, that was renunciation. I think I said that was reincarnation. Now reincarnation. Death is not just a process of change. I'm sorry, death is just a process of change. So death just brings change. It's not really death. A person is just a chain in life. Dead are reborn according to their karma. Nirvana is the final state of liberation from the cycle connected to life with suffering. Nirvana defies description. and there would be more Buddhas to come. He was the first of the Buddhas, but he said there would be more enlightened ones to come. Other Buddhas will come as people reach enlightenment. All right, so the three jewels. First jewel, Buddha. He found the path of enlightenment and taught it to his people. Second jewel, Dharma, the teaching about the true way of things. And the third jewel, Sangha, which is to be a nurse who administers the remedy. Community of monks, nurses, nuns, and lay people who participate, practice, and promote the Dharma. No gods. Buddhists aren't opposed to God or a god, but no deity is relevant. Divine intervention is unnecessary to reach enlightenment. Truth is found through introspection and self-discovery. They don't need a relationship with God or even to become aware of God's existence. Meditation is central. Process by which they pursue understanding of truth about nature and reality. The way to get to Dharma. Minds and hearts are like ponds of water that get stirred up with activities of life. Our own great greed and cravings. Water is troubled and could be and cloudy because of troubling feelings. Meditation brings stillness that allows the water to settle. Meditation allows us to see deep down within ourselves to know that life really is, or to know, yeah, that life really is. Goal is not mindlessness, but complete mindfulness, to be totally aware of the present moment. Begins by sitting quietly to achieve meditation, begins by sitting quietly to achieve mental calmness, but then can be practiced anywhere at any time. And then there are divisions in Buddhism. The Buddhism mainly in Tibet, China, and Japan. The importance of the Bodhisattva. Person disdained for designed for enlightenment. So people are designed to achieve enlightenment. and then person who delays enlightenment to lead others there. So there are people that can actually purposely delay their enlightenment so that they can help be guides to lead other people there. And then the six perfections: generous, virtuous, patient, energetic, meditative, and wise. And then the most famous is, it's going to be a hard one for me, Avalokiteshvara, from henceforth known as AV, is incarnated in the Dalai Lama. Emphasize the use of the mantra, which would be a tool, while meditating. And that is words that start with the A or the O, the or the Om. So, number one mantra phrase is Mani Padam Hum. Getting help from AV. I'm sure they say it a lot prettier than I say it, but it's got a flow, right? It's got to have this nice calming flow to it. All right, so the Theravadiya, doctrine of the elders, mainly in Southeast Asia or Sri Lanka. It's a more conservative and doctrinally strict, less on supreme virtues and of the separate life, and more on compassion and service to others. Interdependence between monks and the lay people, householders. Lay people do the following: give offerings of food and clothing to the monks, try to live like the Nirvana monks, and then trying to become monks in the next life. Monks live by the 10 precepts. The first five are the same for the lay people as well. So that is don't be harming any living thing. Don't be taking what is not given, inappropriate sexual relationships, wrong speech, intoxicating drugs or drink, eating after the middle meal, dancing, music, singing in unseemly shows. Garland, perfumes, and personal adornment, using comfortable beds or chairs, and accepting gold or silver. Now we have the Zen Buddhism. Zen means meditation. So rejects the traditions of form and doctrines and emphasizes the realization of one's true self through personal experience of meditation. You learn by doing meditation yourself, not by relying on anyone else to teach you. Zen master Suzuki Roshai was asked to explain techniques for sitting meditation. He hops on a table and meditates for 30 minutes. So that's how he explains meditation. Using paradoxical questions to perform shock therapy on your mind. Questions such as, what is the sound of one hand clapping? Oh. And what did your face look like before you were born? All right. Started by a guy named Bodhidharma, in the fifth century, Zen seeks to increase your involvement in the world around you. You can you can heighten your sensitivity only as you rise above the distractions of world delusion like anger or illness. So as I've kind of been studying, and you know, I wouldn't say that I've had a massive grasp on Buddhism, but I'm growing in that. It seems like a lot of it is a numbing of the senses that God has given us to cause us to be aware and be used for his glory, to recognize him and be used for his glory. As far as, 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And they would say don't use drugs or intoxicating drink, but in the same token, a lot of what they're teaching, even though they say it's focusing on the world around you, is clearing your mind and pushing aside things like the conscience. And that's what Buddha did. That was what his battle was with, was the realities of things that God has instilled in man to point man to God, or at least to let man know that there is a God, right? Romans 1, that God has revealed himself. That's not saving, but yeah, that is what is troubling mankind, is they're fighting against God in many degrees and living out the desires of their flesh. And so when you're doing meditation in these things, is you're clearing your mind. You're not being sober-minded. God gave you a brain to use, and the things that are real are things that we need to consider and be on the alert, because the enemy is trying to attack, not be suppressing and try to push those things away. And so I find that very interesting, that a lot of the meditation is that emptying to allow things to come in, what they would call reality to come in. And really what you're doing is you're not thinking clearly with the mind that God gave you to consider his word, his truths. All right, so what are your questions about Buddhism? Becca.
So, how do people know when they reach enlightenment?
Well, they themselves would probably be at that higher level of being close to a Buddha, because there's other Buddhas to come, or being a monk, and they would consider themselves being at that level to close to reaching enlightenment. Or the dream of the white elephant, right? Yeah, so there's those things, but yet it's life for them. It never had a beginning. It never has an end. And we can go back to our apologetics, where anything that is any process, cause and effect process that is infinite is not rational. There has to be something outside of that. And so they would say that you've always existed and you're always going to exist. And enlightenment is that midway, and once you've reached enlightenment, after this life is done, you're going to nirvana. And so you're just not going to be reincarnated. So if you're still here in a physical body, then you may hit enlightenment, but yet you haven't gotten to the max point of enlightenment, so that when you die, you're going to reach nirvana. Right, they're probably not going to be arrogant about it, because if they're enlightened, they're going to be at that stage of just total neutrality. Really, it's just kind of that mellowness, again, that a numbing of the emotions and the feelings, and just accepting life around them, not becoming, not overly self-denial, not overly excess, not just. So they're not going to be arrogant, probably. They're just going to be sitting there in the lotus position.
It's kind of a word of mouth thing. So other monks, and you know, since you have to really, essentially you already have to be a monk before you can go to that next level, once the word gets around, it's like with Buddha. I mean, they called him that. He said this, and so then they kind of elevated him to that level. And that's generally what happens with this. That's largely how it happens. It's just kind of a word of mouth. This is the guy to go to. He's reached the enlightenment because of the way the other monks, the other people around him, viewed it.
Wasn't there like a kid recently that like everyone was saying, oh, like he's reached enlightenment? I think I heard that.
I'm not aware of it, but that could be. So forestalled his enlightenment. All right, no other questions about Buddhism? Okay. You guys usually have lots of questions. All right, so let's go right into Eastern religions then. Confucianism, Taoism, Shintoism, and New Age. A lot of these are very similar in their belief systems. So Confucianism, history, began by, I always want to say Kung Fu because it's just, Kung Fu Tuas, which we would say Confucius. I like our word better because I'm just more familiar with it. Born in the middle of the 6th century BC in China. Rebelled against immorality and violence of the culture. Society must be kept from descent into savagery. Traveled the country teaching on dignified and gracious conduct, practica, particularly ethics standards of government. So the theology of Confucianism. What is the ultimate meaning of life? Not about God, but about ethical behavior that people should use in relationship. Primary relationships include parents and children, rulers and subjects, husbands and wives, siblings and friends. The ethical values are proper conduct and equality. Sorry, I'm supposed to be saying the lie, and then the L-I, not like you're a liar. The hesiod, love between family members. The yai, righteous decency and virtue. The zain, honesty and trustworthiness. The jen, kindness toward others. The chong, loyalty and faithfulness. So the nine books of Confucius. The five classics are Shai Jain, that is 300 poems and songs. The Shu Jing, historical documents of legendary rulers of China. The Lai Jai, writings related to rituals. The Chung Kwai, historical accounts of Lu, the home region of China, Confucius. And then I Ching, Book of Changes, 64 hexagrams, symbols composed of broken and continuous lines, comes with 49 sticks that are tossed to the ground, and the random patterns they form determine which of the 64 hexagrams should be referenced for the answer to a paradoxical question. So we've got a book with 64 different pictures with answers, and you take the sticks and you throw them on the ground, and whatever shapes they form, whatever picture in the book that matches closely, that answers your question. And then the four other books are the Lun Yai, Analytics. It deeds and sayings of Confucius. The Cheng Yang, doctrine of the mean. Ta Hasha, book of great learning. And the Ming Tu's, writings of Mencius. And then political leanings. If a ruler is good and fair, then the people will be honest and submissive. If a ruler is cruel and demanding, he will produce contention in selfish citizens. and he was hated by oppressive rulers. Two different types of Confucianism. The Menisikos. People are inherently good. Seeds of goodness exist naturally, but have to be carefully nourished. Government should be structured to allow the good of the majority to prevail. And then the Xunus. People are inherently evil. They must have a rigid system of lie to become virtuous. Imposition of a code of conduct is helpful. So Meniscus rules primarily from the Confucianism. All things are within me in one self-examination. I find no greater joy than to be true to myself. We should do our best to treat others as we wish to be treated. Nothing is more appropriate than to seek after goodness. And I would say that finding no greater joy than being true to yourself for an unbeliever is, I'm sure there is no greater joy, but we understand that our heart is deceitful and wicked. And so this method of thought and seeking is really appealing to the world. It's still about peace and goodness, but it's about being true to yourself. That's what the world promotes and pushes, and it's really a very self-seeking aspect. So let's talk about Taoism. The history. Started by Laozi, a contemporary of Confucius in the 6th century. Wrote the Dao De Jing, which contains pithy philosophical sayings. Fled to the mountains on an ox when he saw society was deteriorating. He was confronted by mystical guardians at the mountain pass and asked to write down all of his wisdom. And that is when he wrote the Dahajin, that is 5,000 characters that established the idea of the Tao. And then he vanished into thin air, leaving only the writings and probably the ox. So that's really his life. It's like he was a follower of Confucius. He saw suffering. He hopped on an ox, rode into the mountains. Some mystics confronted him, asked him to write down all of his great wisdom. And he writes it down, and then poof, he disappears. So Taoism becomes the official state religion in 1911. But Taoism was suppressed by warlords, communists, and the cultural revolution in China. Currently, the government does allow the people to express Taoist beliefs. So the theology of Taoism. the principles of Taoism. Power that envelops, surrounds, and flows through all things, living and non-living. The energy that regulates natural process and nourishes the balance in the universe. The force that brings harmony to opposition. No life without hate. No light without darkness. No meal without famine. Or sorry, no male without female. Yeah, no meal without famine too, probably. the first cause of the universe. Yin and yang. You guys are familiar with the yin and yang, right? I'm trying to keep up with what was the thing when I was a kid and what isn't. Some things you guys are just looking at me like, what are you talking about, when I start thinking about my childhood. But yeah, yin and yang. So interrelating of offsetting principles of consistency and change. The importance of connectedness to the past and celebration of flexibility and change in the current life. Polar opposites that produce the energy for life. The universe exists in a state of binary divisions of opposites but complementary neutral principles. The yin side is the dark, soft, feminine side, and the yang side is the bright, hard, masculine side. By maintaining the corrective thinking of the yin and the yang, you can handle any circumstance. Doing what comes natural. Spontaneous action is emphasized. All things should be allowed to take their course. Don't know about you, but spontaneous action is what brought many of the disciplines that have come about in my life. I'm not talking about my personal disciplines. I'm talking about the disciplines that others and God have brought in my life. Spontaneous action is all value judgments are relevant. Every believer's goal is to become one with the Tao. I giggled too. Time is cyclic. Not learn as in not linear as in Western thinking. So time is just a cycle, not a straight flow. Tai Chi, not aerobics. Like massaging the inner organs. Illness is caused by blockages or lack of balance in the body, body's chi. Tai Chi restores the proper balance. Feng Shui. I can pronounce that one because I've heard it before. All right. All the slow.
Why are they doing that? It's like super, super slow, but that's supposed to be getting them all rebalanced. So that's Tai Chi.
And you see that a lot, right? I mean, I guess I don't see them out here in the green belt, but you see a lot of people doing the Tai Chi. A lot of these practices are parts of them are in heavily in our culture today. A lot of your martial arts stem from much of these also. And it's really interesting how you play into and flow into these. Like I took Soto Kwan, a form of karate, and you start getting to a certain level and you have to start reciting prayers. They don't teach you what the prayers mean, they just teach you the words. But instead of just learning martial arts, you're learning prayers. That's when I stopped taking Soto Kwan. It was like, okay. So there's aspects in this that people think, oh, this is good for me, this is good for my body, my inner healing, and a lot of it seems to sound nice and make sense. And so they start taking action in these things, and they're really not being sober and vigilant. They're opening themselves up to these influences. Feng Shui. Art of creating a balanced living environment. And so the Tai Chi would be for the outer, you know, the balance in your inside your life, in your body, and healing and stuff. And the Feng Shui is creating that balance in your surroundings. It's like you come in to the room and you're angry. I'm like, whoa, you're messing with my Feng Shui here. There's a balance here that I'm in my environment, and you're bringing negativity into my balance. All right, so next is Shintoism. I guess I should ask, are there any questions on the first two we've done? Confucianism or Taoism? You got a question? I don't know.
It's actually Taoism.
Taoism? I like Tao. Tao. So, Taoism. And why it's called that, I don't know. But it's probably nullifies your question because I pronounced it wrong. So,
the Tao is the way of life. So, I mean, they just named that. So, it's called Taoism because it
means the way of life. All right, Shintoism. The history of Shintoism began about 500 BC. Unstructured mixture of worship, fertility cults, and divination techniques. Belief in Kami, gods that inhabit mountains, trees, and rocks. It might be Kamai. By 6th century, it mixes with Buddhism, Confucianism, and Taoism to form a modern Shinto. Shinto means way of the gods. Two sides of Shintoism. The popular. Every neighborhood and village has a Kamai shrine, so entrenched at the popular level. So that's the big posts that you would see with, like, usually a straight piece, and then that top piece that goes kind of like a gate to enter into. Usually they're painted a bright red, so they don't have to be. But those are actually a shrine to the different gods. So every village would have one of those. So political. Rituals and priests integrate into political structure. Shinto is state religion from 1868 to 1945. Helps facilitate empirical ideology. In 1945, Emperor renounced divinity and Shinto discontinued from the government. So it's denouncing of the divineness of it, and so it's now no longer part of the government in 1945. The theology of Shintoism. From the nature worship, recognizing the presence of karma in all aspects of nature. Tradition in family. Family passed down heritage and tradition from one generation to the next. Celebrated in birth and marriage. Love of nature. Nature is sacred. If you are close to nature, you are close to the Kamai, or gods of nature, the god of nature. Objects of nature worshipped as sacred spirits. Physical cleanliness. Bathing and washing required because you are in constant contact with surroundings of nature. Not just ceremonial, but all the time. So the Matsurai festival in honor of one or more of the Kamai, the gods, and ancestral spirits. It promotes community and family unity. No real afterlife. Revolves around what is happening now. No real scripture or writing. Must be learned by experience, rituals, and culture. Any questions on Shintoism? Mark. It was their state religion for a while. So, it didn't travel much farther out. It does now, but...
Yeah, it's not practiced many other places. I mean, there's, in America, you might have Japanese communities that practice it, but I don't know if there's another country in the world that practices
it. So, they don't have, like, any holy books or any, like, believe in afterlife or any of that sort of thing. So, I'm just wondering, is it more like more of a cultural thing almost, where it's just, like, part of how they think in general, sort of part of who they are?
Yeah, so I would say it's more of a heritage thing, which is probably why it doesn't spread very fast. It's if your family is that and believe that, you're most likely going to adapt that belief system and follow in that. All right, so all the Eastern religions, just kind of to give some chunks of where they really kind of unite in, is in the area of God. Gods may play a part, but human behavior is the key. not the involvement of any God. Humanity. Humanity is intersexually good and noble. If allowed to follow natural instincts, people will be good to each other. Sin. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. Violation of code can be pardoned by repentance and returning to the right behavior. Salvation in the afterlife. No real afterlife. Nirvana is as close as you can get. Ultimate knowledge and understanding. Nirvana reached by attaining every higher level of knowledge through various life cycles. The morals. Moral behavior is the most important thing in life. Worship. Ritual worship of gods. No real concept of committing oneself to God. Devotion is to community and humanity. I believe that Jesus, a person who lived and taught moral conduct. Teaching consistent with Eastern philosophies. And so that's kind of just a over big block summary of most of your Eastern religions. All right, so let's go into New Age spirituality. Combination of religions. Eastern religions, Native American religions. Supreme God, nature spirits. The world is full of living personal spirits who inhabit plants, animals, rocks, and water. Ancestral spirits. So that's the Native American aspect of that. Occultism, spiritism, and Gnosticism. Power comes from hidden knowledge about the universe and its hidden forces. Spirituality connects humans, re-led through spiritual evolution by ascended masters or reincarnated beings on a higher spiritual plane. God is what you want him to be. Impersonal force of divine principle. Part of the collective consciousness. Not creator, because everything that has been here has always been here. And then you are God. The truth is what you want it to be. Truth reveals to individuals in different ways. You create your own reality. You create your own salvation. You are God. You don't need to be saved. The tragedy is that you don't know you are divine. People need to develop a new consciousness to understand that they are their own savior. The human spirit can overcome all things. Nature is sacred. Harmony and human progresses are the goal. World of peace and unity, not hatred or conflict. Complete integrity in all matters. Health and prosperity rather than sickness and poverty. I can't help but, and I don't know if it's, I started to research and then didn't have time to research, but when I read some of these descriptions, I think of Oprah.
And
okay, that's, it's like, if it's not New Age, it's something really close is what I think, because
It's Eastern religion for rich people.
Yeah.
For rich Americans, that's what New Age religion
is. So, is Oprah still something you people know about? You young people? Okay. I mean, so, it's that teaching that you are good, you are God's, you've got to find the answer in yourself, and she just lavishes these things, and it's really pretty popular thought process, and this is why a lot of the people that are buying into this really like, why are you talking to me about this God? I am a God. What are your questions about New Ageism? Y'all tired today?
Yes.
Rebecca.
So, like, you said that people could be gods. So would they, like, argue over, like, if there's a greater God in between, like, you know, like, one person says, no, I'm great, I'm, like, a better God than you?
So, it's not you can be a God, it's you are a God. You just don't know it yet. I don't know if there's a hierarchy in their God. It doesn't seem like there is. It's coming to the realization of the reality that's within you. And so, you know, people like Oprah are trying to help people by helping them realize their inner God and helping them come to the fullest of that potential. And before and after doesn't really matter. It's about the now. Yeah.
No one in charge of you. You're the one that determines that you have to take control of your life. And so it's only if you deny that. So exclusive religions like Islam, Judaism, Christianity are the ones that they will have to live with.
I'm really glad I don't determine my own life. Yeah.
So they'll buy into some of this New Age stuff they've heard, but they don't really even know what they're talking about. They just are seeking peace within themselves. And it wouldn't be so much that you are a God as much as you are God.
Right. Everybody is, so it's not really anything special.
So just
yeah.
It's
a yeah, it's not that you're anything more special than anybody else, is that you're all special. And that's, again, that kind of Oprah philosophy. It's like, you're all special. You're all...
Anybody familiar with, like, the Enneagram, other things? Pure Eastern. Pure. Don't mess with it. It's digging into finding out who you are. I will understand myself. If I understand myself better, then I can live life more decently with people. It's no connection to Christianity. Nothing that is ultimately going to be of value. It's all about, if I know my own personality, then I can properly relate to people around me. That isn't what the Bible says at all. So there's all kinds of pieces of Eastern religion particularly that are built into nearly everything that is being proposed today as far as how you pursue yourself, how you pursue personality. And it is, if people don't realize that, so they just jump on the bandwagon, oh, yeah, it'd be great to know about my inner self. Well, your inner self, that really is the issue, is you have to know it. If you know it, then that's the one thing you really need to have peace. And it, those things are deadly. And Christians are jumping on these bandwagons all the time. Yeah, let's do this. Because it sounds, oh, it sounds good. Morality sounds good. Being peaceful sounds good. Being compassionate sounds good. I mean, who doesn't want that? Because any religion will promote that. It just has nothing to do with accountability to God. And the, as Rob was saying, the objective truth of the reality of our condition. So all this is kind of like a narcotic that just masks us against our sins. So we'll know about our personalities, and we'll know about this, and we got a little shot of goodness and morality so that we don't actually dig deeper to realize that we're on our way to hell. I mean, it is incredibly dangerous, which is why we're taking an hour to bore you to death, because you need to, when you hear these things, you need to start saying, wait a minute, wait, I heard about that. That's part of Shinto. That's from confusion. Like, you've got to be aware of these things. Because they're getting foisted at you in all kinds of Christian circles, all over the place, and it just sounds so peaceful and so nice. Why can't we take that? And why can't we take that? Because it's part of a system that is an absolute denial of any kind of accountability to God and the real way in which we find our purpose. There's my rant. So.
No, yeah, I appreciate it, because that's, you know, we're presenting you with just facts, ton of facts about these religions and what they believe. And as I was just kind of thinking about and hearing some of the conversations, some of the questions that were coming back and forth, is that, you know, we'll probably say it again, Chris will probably remind you several times also, is in these conversations, have a great awareness of when people are leading the conversation away from the gospel. Doesn't mean that you can't answer some of their questions if you have the answer. And remember, I don't know is okay. I mean, master blast through a bunch of religions, and you know, it's not making us experts on what they believe. So we don't get to necessarily tell them what they believe. We can engage them and ask them back and forth. But even those conversations can take us further and further away from the gospel. And trying to bring the conversation back to the gospel is the important part of what we're doing. We had just a quick example is I was doing a ministry at a fair in Ohio. We had a tent set up, and we had a little booth set up with, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg, different stuff like that inside to kind of get people to, hey, let's stop and see what this is about. And we would talk with them. And, the whole purpose was evangelism. And a guy came, and he started stealing everybody's attention and started going on these big rants. And he was a professing Christian, but his big thing was pushing that he has seen the dead in Christ rise, and he heard the trumpets sound, and so this was his big thing. And of course, he's drawing all the attention to himself. And so, by God's grace, I was like, I need to get him away from this ministry area. And so, I took him and I was like, hey, come on over here, let's talk, and come over and started talking with him, and I just kept going back to the gospel. It's like, so where are you at in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And he would go on this rant. You could tell that he has studied the book of Revelation, and he knows this part of the Bible. And he'd start going on these rants. I was like, but where are you at with the relationship with Christ? And he would just go off in another direction again. And always avoided the question about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he could talk a big talk and talk circles, and that was his desire, was to draw attention to himself and to draw attention away from the gospel. And it was very evident that he himself was an unbeliever because he didn't even want to engage the conversation about Jesus Christ. And so he ended up just leaving in total dejection because I wasn't really able to engage him in conversations about refuting the things he was saying, but what I was able to do was to bring it back to Christ. And so remember, in our conversations as we're going door to door or as we're up on Main Street, is that it's okay to engage people. Don't shun them. It's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that. But it's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation, not disproving their belief, but it's the gospel. And so we need to constantly keep that on the forefronts of our minds. And it's really easy to get taken away onto other conversations. And it's really easy to get dejected when somebody stumps you. But it's not about you either. It's God that does the work. And so continue to try to bring it back to the gospel.